Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading at 2 Samuel 16 verse 15 and read through chapter 17 verse 23. And the same will be our focus for this afternoon. So 2 Samuel 16 verse 15 through 17 23. Hear God's word. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I've served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and that they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. And we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purpose to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not send or spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." Now Jonathan and Ahimeas stayed at Enrogel, for they had dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimeas and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched, they could not find them. They returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us. As your word is proclaimed, bless he who proclaims it. Bless each of us with listening ears. We ask that you would mold us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Samuel 16, verses 15 through chapter 17, verse 23. And congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we are going to look at Ahithophel and his turning against David. We've already seen that Ahithophel, who had been a trusted advisor and a friend of David, had betrayed and had conspired with Absalom. But when Absalom revolted against David, he took many, including, as I say, Ahithophel with him. And this troubled David, no doubt, that his long trusted friend, his good advisor in whom he put trust, had betrayed him as well. And when David heard that news, we read that he prayed to the Lord when we were back in 2 Samuel 15:31. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray that the counsel of Ahithophel Or pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And the Lord, indeed, will see answer that prayer today in this passage. Now, some have supposed that it was Ahithophel as well that David was referring to when he wrote in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." In fact, it could be said that Ahithophel is an Old Testament Judas Iscariot. Children, do you remember who Judas Iscariot is? That disciple of the Lord who betrayed the Lord. He'd been with the Lord like the rest, But it was he who led the soldiers to Jesus in the garden, and he who betrayed Jesus with that deceitful kiss. And you remember how Judas' life ended? Remember that as well, young people? He committed suicide. Just like the man we read about in our passage. Matthew 27 verses 3 through 5 says this, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Now, one of the things we have to remember as we keep looking at this is that David is a type of Christ. And by that, I don't mean that he was perfect like Christ, but by that we mean he prefigured and he pointed ahead to Christ in many ways. In many ways, he foreshadowed Christ and the things that Christ would go through. And despite David's sin, we do know very clearly that he is the Lord's anointed. God chose him. God anointed him. God made him king. And it was going to be through David's seed that the Savior, the King of Kings, would come. And like Jesus, who is the Lord's anointed, was later betrayed by Judas, so David here is betrayed by his close friend as well, Ahithophel. And then both Judas and Ahithophel meet a similar end, suicide by hanging. We'll see this afternoon that evil cannot, will not, it does not triumph. That's one of the great encouraging things about this passage. You see, Christians may indeed mourn the evil of our day, and it is proper to mourn the evil of our day, but we ought not to dread the evil day. We ought not to let it get us depressed. Evil is always going to be around us, this side of glory, but specific manifestations of evil only last so long, and in the sovereignty of God, they ultimately destruct, and in many cases, self-destruct, as Ahithophel sure did. We must never forget in our day, with evil around us, that the Lord remains in control of everything. He will only allow the wicked to go so far before he puts an end to it. And we need not be worried about conspiracies and counselors in high places, whether it's Al-Qaeda, Moscow, Washington, whatever. The Ahithophels of this world cannot vanquish the armies of God. Not by communism, not by terrorism, or any other ism. And Psalm 2, which we'll sing later, points that out, which says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." And so today we'll look at Ahithophel, this Old Testament Judas Iscariot, and four things in that regard. And see, of course, that prayer of David answered. But first of all, we'll see Hushai, who was David's friend in Absalom's court. Then we'll look at Ahithophel's shrewd counsel. Then we'll see Hushai's convincing counsel. And finally, we'll see Ahithophel's death. Well, we all know what had happened. David had fled Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. Absalom was coming, and the best thing strategically was to leave so David would know who his supporters were. And the best thing to do kind-wise for Jerusalem was to leave so that there wouldn't be a big siege right there in the capital city. And as Absalom gets to Jerusalem, you know, you kind of wonder what was going through his mind. Probably something like this. Wow, that's easy. Things are going good. Nobody's here to oppose me. That was easy. He has Ahithophel with him, and everything from his point of view was working out for him. And then we see Hushai, David's friend, is brought into Absalom's court. Now, remember who this Hushai is. He was indeed a friend of David. He was another counselor, like Ahithophel was a counselor. And when David had heard that Ahithophel had betrayed him, he prayed that the Lord would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And boom, there's Hushai in front of him. And so, rather than keep Hushai with him, he sends Hushai back to Jerusalem as a mole or a spy. Now, we do see Hushai is in Absalom's court and his espionage, if you will, is beginning. Verses 16 through 19 again. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be. And with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." First thing Hushai says is, "Long live the king." And as I reflected on this, I kind of wonder, what precisely did he mean by this? Long live the king. Do you mean Absalom? Or do you mean David? And I'm not sure what he meant. Was he just outright lying and saying, "Long live you, Absalom, the king"? Or was he kind of using this, if you will, double talk? In other words, saying one thing that could be true, externally speaking, if you will, but have a hidden, twisted meaning. Long live the king, while Absalom is thinking, "Yeah, I like that." He's really meaning David. Now, I'm not sure exactly what he's doing, but it is possible that there is this double talk here. And because when Absalom goes on and he questions Hushai about his loyalty, he says he'll be on the side of the one whom the Lord chooses and who the people choose. Again, that could be taken two ways, couldn't it? Absalom, we know which way Absalom's taking it. What way is Hushai meaning it? Or is he meaning it as a double talk, if you will? Now, we know ultimately who the Lord chose, David. And we know the people anointed David above or as king in all of Israel. But then that next phrase, "Should I not serve his successor?" But again, you see, that could be another one of those devious, twisted phrases. Why do I say that? Because any counselor of the king should be willing, eventually, when the throne, you know, is passed down to the next successor, he should be willing to do that. So did he mean it again? Is this double talk? Or was it an outright lie? I don't know. But either way, there are lies and deception here on Hushai's part. In fact, let me try to explain. I've used this example in the past. I've said to you before, I've graduated in the top four of my seminary class, which is a true statement, outwardly speaking, but it doesn't really convey the truth accurately if I say it like that. Because you might be thinking, wow, that's pretty good. He's pretty smart. Well, there were only four of us in our class. So, you know how we can say true statements and make people think things that aren't really the true by an outwardly true statement? That is still not the truth, even if the statement is true on the outside. I heard somebody else say this one time, or I've heard it as a story passed along, that somebody was given a jar of pickles, and he hates pickles. So as he got home, he took the jar of pickles, dumped them out, and then later on, the person who gave him the pickles asked, "How are those pickles?" And he said, "Pickles like that don't last long in my home." True on the outside, right? But he was purposely conveying a false meaning with a technically true statement. So, what's going on here with Hushai? A question arises as we look at this passage of Scripture. Does this constitute Hushai's deception, his lies, whether it was a double talk or just an outright lie, does this constitute a God-given mandate for covert operations, espionage, and disseminating false information if you got a righteous and just cause? What do you think about that? Was Hushai in the right? Well, if he is in the right, if this is a God-given mandate for disseminating false information, for being deceptive, for lying, then what we have to do is show from the passage that God approved of this deception. And the passage doesn't show us that. The passage is silent in that regard. It doesn't come down on him here. But it doesn't either say what he was doing was proper before God. And so we need to be very careful about looking at a passage like this and saying, aha, we have a mandate to do this because Hushai did. There's not enough in this passage to justify such an action. And Gordon Keddy, one of the commentators, gives us some wise advice when he says it is best to resist the temptation to develop a formal theory of covert action from the behavior of one individual who bravely served his master's righteous cause in an ambiguous role. Yeah, bravely serving a righteous cause, but there's an ambiguous role here. And Gordon Keddy goes on to say, suffice it to say, that God blesses us in our imperfect faithfulness and not in the perfect holiness we do not yet possess, i.e. this side of eternity. The only reason we need blessing from God is precisely because we fall short of His glory in so many ways. If Hushai teaches us anything, let it be that God can use people like us in spite of our crises of conscience, faulty judgments, and even naive ignorance to do the work of His kingdom. But let us remember that there is not reason to believe that David would have lost his kingdom had he simply given himself to prayer and kept Hushai at his camp. The fact that Hushai succeeded is no proof that God could not or would not have overthrown Absalom by less deceptive means. In fact, I would add to that, the fact that Hushai succeeded is not proof that God approved of those means either. God often blesses us despite our ignorance, our faults, our sins. And we ought never to think, we ought to be very careful here, brothers and sisters, we ought never to think that God cannot keep His will to keep His kingdom or whatever unless we sin. We ought not to think that God cannot save His kingdom from the hands of wicked men unless we take action and do things what we think is right according to our own deceptive means, unless we fudge the law a little bit. The best thing we can always do in any and every situation is to obey God. Now I know that we'll face situations where we might question, what is obedience in this situation? But the answer is never, I'm allowed to disobey in this situation. We may wonder, what is obedience? But our goal is always obedience to the will of God, the commands of God, the law of God. We should also remember that Christ is our best example of what obedience to God is. And of Christ we read in 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What's the greatest example? Christ. And with him there was no deceit found in his mouth. And just because God blesses, by the way, our imperfect or imperfect faithfulness, that's never an excuse for imperfect faithfulness. Our goal is always perfection. I'm not saying we'll reach that perfection this side of glory, but we are told to be perfect as I am perfect. We need to be careful as we look at this passage, not to develop a doctrine of covert action, but to instead look at this and say, wow, God uses us despite our sin. God uses us despite our faults. He is a gracious God. And so let's see then what happens throughout the rest of the passage. Let's look at Ahithophel's shrewd counsel. Our passage then takes a look at Ahithophel. Hushai was brought into the court, but it wasn't his advice that was asked for at first. Perhaps the king was kind of keeping him, or Absalom, the supposed king, was keeping him on the back burner. I like what I hear, but we'll see how it goes, Hushai. So he first goes to Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is an extremely wise counselor, in a shrewd and sinful sort of way. But he's a wise, wise man. And he gives two pieces of counsel. The first counsel concerns the 10 concubines that David left behind to care for the palace. And yes, I'm not going to get into it now. David was not right for having 10 concubines besides his multiple wives. But that's for another time. But nonetheless, the first piece of advice that Ahithophel gives is in regard to these concubines. And so we read, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give counsel as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The counsel was shrewd. It was wise for accomplishing what Absalom wanted to accomplish. Now, yeah, it was sin, and it wasn't good advice according to the Word of God. Paul even called such an act of immorality as something that's not even mentioned amongst the Gentiles, let alone the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 5, he's speaking to the Corinthians there, and he says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Basically, Absalom has 10 of his father's wives. And so his advice, as I say, is not good or godly advice, to say the least. But it's shrewd. It's wise from an evil point of view. There are two things to point out about this advice. What's Ahithophel trying to do by this? What's he trying to accomplish? Well, one, to sleep with a king's harem was basically a final claim to the throne. That's why you might remember Ishbosheth, who was a son of Saul. He was so upset when Abner went into one of his father's concubines. He took it as an attempt for the throne, and he was upset with Abner. And here, one of the things that Absalom would be doing by going into his father's concubines is by basically asserting himself even more, or again, making that claim, I'm king, I've just taken over his harem. Second, there's more to the situation than just that. The point was to make Absalom even more hated in David's sight, so that all of Absalom's hands, men, would be strong, so that their hands would be strengthened. And you kind of might think, well, wait a second. How would sleeping with David's concubines strengthen the hands of Absalom's men? What's the point of that? Well, some of Absalom's followers may have feared what may be happening in the future. We're following Absalom. But what if he's not really all for this rebellion? What if something happens and he asks David to forgive him? And because, hey, Absalom's his son, David doesn't reach out judgment, but us, who aren't family, what's going to happen to us? And so by the fact of Absalom sleeping with David's concubines, making it, it was basically Absalom was committing himself to the rebellion. He was committing himself in a revolt against David. There would be no reconciliation. This would strengthen the hands of the men. Yes, Absalom's going for it. We're behind him all the way in this. Because they saw this as basically no turning back if Absalom would do such a thing. And so the advice indeed would strengthen the hands of Absalom's men. It would embolden them. It would give them resolve to follow and to fight and to push, to endeavor. And so, as I say, from a strategic point of view, not a biblical point of view, it was good advice. And good not in the ultimate sense of what good means. But there's another thing that's important for us to recognize in this regard. All of this happened according to the word of God. As a result of David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, God said to David through the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." That's really interesting, because that means that Ahithophel's advice, which is meant to overthrow David's kingdom, is carrying out the judgment of God on David's sin. Ahithophel's plan to remove the Lord's chosen king ultimately fulfills the Lord's word. Isn't that amazing? Don't you just love how the Lord is ultimately in control of everything, even in control of the wicked men and their actions? By that, I do not mean that God is in any way the author of sin, not any sin, and not Absalom's sin here, not Ahithophel's sin, but he sovereignly uses the wicked in their sin to accomplish his good purpose. And that's why there's hope for God's people, even when the wicked rage against the Lord. because the Lord will always use it for the good of His people and the glory of His name. There is no one and there is no creature that can ever thwart the plan and purpose of God, who always accomplishes His complete and perfect will without fail. Earlier, I called Ahithophel an Old Testament Judas. And I want you to know that God even accomplished His will through Judas. And we saw that as we went through the Gospel of Luke. But I'll review for you just briefly. It's true. Judas sinned. What he did was an act of his own sinful will. And it is true that Satan entered Judas. But little did Judas know, little did even Satan know, that what they were ultimately doing in their rebellion was accomplishing the plan of God. Why? Or how? Because God used this betrayal to bring Christ to the cross, where He would die for the sins of His people. Yes, wicked men betrayed Him. But God was using this to bring Him to that point where He would die for the sins of His people. And isn't that amazing? The wicked rage against the Lord. And in the end, what do they accomplish by their raging? Do they really advance themselves? No. What they accomplish ultimately, to their own chagrin, is the will of God. And that's why, brothers and sisters, you need never fear the plan and the purposes of wicked men. You need not fear shrewd counselors in high places, wherever it is, because God is in control. The wicked often think that they can rage against God, that they can break their bonds. And what does God do? According to Psalm 2, which I already read, He sits up in heaven and He laughs. Absalom follows Ahithophel's counsel. And then Ahithophel's got some more advice. The plan is basically, strike David while the iron's hot. Get in there quick. Let me take 12,000 men. I'll go in there. I'll take them by surprise. I'll wipe David out before they know what's happening. And then everybody will be so fearful they'll come back following you. And that sounds good to Absalom at first. Go in fast, furious. Kill David before he knows what's happening. Verses 1 through 4 tell that advice. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee. And I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return, except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now Ahithophel likes this advice, as I say, but he decides, before he puts it into effect, I'm going to give this Hushai a chance to speak. We'll see where he stands. We'll see if he can come up with something perhaps even better. He goes for a second opinion. Now, from a strategic point of view, Ahithophel's advice is right. Absalom, you're going to be wicked, and I don't recommend that. That's the advice to take, just what Ahithophel was saying. David wouldn't be ready, apart from God preserving him, which God would do. But speaking just from a human standpoint, speed was of the essence. And so Hushai's plan now is to buy time for David to marshal the forces, the troops. And so let's take a look at what Hushai did. The first thing he does is boldly contradict the advice of Ahithophel. So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." Bold and confident is how he came. He steps up with assurance, and he says in no uncertain terms, he says with clarity, his advice is not good at this time. And he's careful. He's not trying to put him down. He's not saying his advice is never good. This time, it's not good. But it's really interesting that he speaks with such confidence, because sometimes people believe you when you speak with confidence, even if it's not the truth. There's a bad joke. I probably shouldn't say it. But there's a bad joke about a pastor who realized he had a weak point in his sermon notes. And so he wrote down in the column next to that point, "Shout louder." Because if you can't prove it to them by just discussing it, maybe they'll believe it if you just say it confidently and loud enough. Basically, that's the tactic, if you will, that Hushai is taking here. He sows uncertainty in what Absalom had thought was such good, sound advice. The next thing that Hushai does is to exaggerate the strength of the opposition, or of David's men, in verses 8 through 10. "For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and that they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." Now, we all know David did have an illustrious reputation when it came to war. I mean, he's the one who defeated Goliath. He defeated the Philistines, the Amalekites, the attacks of Saul. I mean, David came through so much. He is an experienced man when it comes to battle. But Hushai is really playing it up here. And he goes on and says, "Hey, you better be careful with this advice of Ahithophel. Because you know what's going to happen. If they go out to do this, and David's men for a little bit get the upper hand, you know what's going to happen to Absalom's men? It's going to send terror throughout all of them. And they're going to be running with their tails between their legs. You got to watch out for this, because David's a man who's used to this kind of stuff." And so he's playing it up, if you will. Third thing is, he also promised victory with his plan. Instead of quick, he says, "Take your time to muster up a large force. And if you do that, you can't lose. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, from top to bottom, like the sand that is on the sea for multitude, and that you go into battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it out, or pull it into the river, until there is not one small stone found there. There'll be victory, but you gotta take time. You gotta muster up the troops. You gotta go in with force, not with the quickness. You gotta wait for the force." And of course, what he's doing with this is giving David time to get ready. Fourth thing, also in those same verses, Hushai is playing on Absalom's vanity. Ahithophel's plan was that Ahithophel go and lead the 12,000 men, he strike David, and then bring them back. But Hushai tells Absalom, "No, you gather up all the troops. You yourself go into battle. You lead them. You do it. You be the man." How glorious Absalom's victory will look with him at the head. How glorious. He's really playing on him. In fact, it reminds me one time, basically something like this. I remember I had a friend who wanted to replace his windshield, and he couldn't figure out on his car. He couldn't figure out how to fit the windshield in. He had the windshield. I even tried to help him with it. We couldn't figure out how to get it in. So he went to a windshield shop, and instead of bringing his car there, he said, you guys are so good at this stuff. He said, you mind if I just watch you a little bit, watch your skill? Oh, yeah, sure, come on in. So we watched him do it and went and fixed his window by himself for free. Working on their vanity, if you will. Fifth thing, of course, according to Hushai's plan, is to send word to David as quickly as possible in verses 15 to 22, and I won't go into the details of that passage there. And Absalom decided to follow Hushai's advice instead of Ahithophel's advice. Thus Hushai buys the time that David needs. And it's really interesting because strategically speaking, and even according to verse 14, who had the better advice? Ahithophel. The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord has purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. Ahithophel had the good advice, technically, strategically speaking, if you will. Hushai's advice wasn't the best. It wasn't the shrewdest, but it was the most convincing. And so David's prayer of chapter 15, that the Lord turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, is indeed answered. Because God uses Hushai to turn that counsel into foolishness, or to stop that counsel at least. And what a testimony, as you think about this, to the power of God to deliver His people from what appears from a human standpoint to be the most desperate circumstances. How could David stand up against these forces that are going to come after him? God provided. God brought him out of it. I mean, why would Absalom choose the worst advice? Was it merely because Hushai was more convincing? No. It was more than that. Because, as verse 14 says, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. This was the Lord's doing. We learn in Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Why did the king, or Absalom in this case, accept that advice? Because God was working and protecting his servant David, because God was defeating the advice of Ahithophel. The Lord delivered David from what, humanly speaking, could have been a devastating attack. And then what's the next thing that happens? Ahithophel goes and kills himself. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Now, why would he do that? Was it just mere frustration? You didn't listen to me, king. No, it wasn't that. Now, we're not told specifically his motives, but we can surmise them. His advice wasn't heard. And he's a wise enough guy, this Ahithophel, to know. He saw through Hushai. Absalom's victory, or chances of victory right now, at the very best, are slim. And Ahithophel knows it. He saw the writing on the wall. He knew that doom was written now on Absalom's cause. The strategic thing was to strike fast, and that wasn't being done. He knew David, given time to recoup, would recoup. David would prevail over Absalom. What would be left for Ahithophel? Execution when David got back. So, rather than waiting for that, he becomes his own executioner. But more than that, I want you to see the hand of God in this. This was a complete answer to David's prayer. His advice, more than turning the foolishness or turning the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, was stopped. And we see that those who rise up against the Lord's anointed, and David was the Lord's anointed, they're going to be stopped. They're going to come to an end. Evil's around us every day. And it will be around us until Christ returns. But various specific evil actions, specific evil men, they rise and they fall. They rise and they fall. They will not triumph over the Lord. Ahithophel was an Old Testament Judas. He betrayed the Lord's anointed. But ultimately, he was used by God to fulfill God's word to David. And like Judas Iscariot, he came to an abrupt end by taking his own life. So brothers and sisters, do not fear the wicked plots of wicked men or the counselors in high places who are plotting against the Lord. They will not overthrow God's plans. The Lord is up in heaven laughing on it. It's futile. They rage against the Lord, and God is sovereignly overruling their advice or overruling their counsel, overruling their actions, and using it for His own good purpose. Praise be to our God who is sovereign over everything. Isn't that an encouragement that through everyday life, God is sovereign? There is not anything that can happen to you that is outside of His plan. And it doesn't matter whether it's the wicked man who comes to the bank while you're there with a gun or whatever. God will rule it over all for the good, even if that means bringing you into the presence of God. The wicked can do nothing to you that is apart from God's plan. Our confession of faith or our catechism talks about God removing the evil of afflictions. Yeah, the evil attack. And they'll be responsible for their wickedness. But God removes the evil of them and uses everything for the good of His people. It is an encouragement to serve a God who is sovereign. And not all churches today will proclaim a God who is sovereign, who is even sovereign over the actions of wicked men, using it all for the good. But what an encouragement and what a comfort it is. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we do praise You for Your sovereignty over all. For You ruling over the wickedness of wicked men. For bringing them to an end. And for even overruling their wickedness and using it for the good. Father, what an awesome God You are. Help us to remember that in life. Help us to remember that when we face afflictions and when we face the plots of those who oppose You. Father, there are many who oppose You, but there are none who will thwart even the smallest part of Your plan. We thank You and we praise You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.